trying to play ball with a broken leg. I was trying to play ball with God. I wanted to do things His way, to think and act His way, but I couldn't. It took many years of misery before I learned about the strongholds in my mind that had to be dealt with before my behavior could change. Remember, your actions won't change until your mind does. Matthew 7:1-6 are some of the classic scriptures on the subject of judgment and criticism. When you are having trouble with your mind in this area, read these and other scriptures. Read them, then read them over aloud, and use them as weapons against the devil who is attempting to build a stronghold in your mind. He may be operating out of a stronghold that has already been there for many years. Let's take a look at this passage, and I will comment on each part of it as we go through it. Sowing and reaping judgment. Do not judge and criticize and condemn others, so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourselves. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out again to you. Matthew 7:1-2. These scriptures plainly tell us that we will reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7. Sowing and reaping does not apply only to the agricultural and financial realms. It also applies to the mental realm. We can sow and reap an attitude as well as a crop or an investment. One pastor I know often says that when he hears that someone has been talking about him in an unkind or judgmental way, he asks himself, "Are they sowing or am I reaping?" Many times we are reaping in our lives what we have previously sown into the life of another. Physician, heal thyself. Why do you stare from without at the very small particle that is in your brother's eye, but do not become aware of and consider the beam of timber that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me get the tiny particle out of your eye," when there is the beam of timber in your own eye? You hypocrite, first get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7:3-5. The devil loves to keep us busy, mentally judging the faults of others. That way we never see or deal with what is wrong with us. We cannot change others, only God can. We cannot change ourselves either, but we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do the work. Step one to any freedom, however, is to face the truth the Lord is trying to show us. When we have our thoughts and conversation on what is wrong with everyone else, we are usually being deceived about our own conduct. Therefore, Jesus commanded that we not concern ourselves with what is wrong with others when we have so much wrong with ourselves. Allow God to deal with you first, and then you will learn the scriptural way of helping your brother grow in his Christian walk. Love one another. Do not give that which is holy, the sacred thing, to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before hogs, lest they trample upon them with their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Matthew 7:6. I believe this scripture is referring to our God-given ability to love each other. If you and I have an ability and a command from God to love others, but instead of doing that, we judge and criticize them, we have taken the holy thing, love, and cast it before dogs and hogs, demon spirits. We have opened a door for them to trample on holy things and turn and tear us to pieces. We need to see that the love walk is protection for us against demonic attack. I do not believe the devil can do much harm to someone who really walks in love. When I became pregnant with our fourth child, I was a Christian, baptized in the Holy Spirit, called into ministry, and a diligent Bible student. I had learned about exercising my faith for healing. Yet, during the first 3 months of the pregnancy, I was very, very sick. I lost weight and energy. I spent most of my time lying on the couch, nauseated, and so tired I could barely move. This situation was really confusing to me, since I had felt wonderful during my other three pregnancies. I hadn't known much of God's Word then, even though I was in church, and did not actively use my faith for anything. Now I was very familiar with God's promises, yet I was sick, and no amount of prayer to God or rebuking the devil was removing the problem. One day as I lay in bed listening to my husband and children having a good time in the backyard, I aggressively asked God, "What in the world is wrong with me? Why am I so sick, and why am I not getting well?" The Holy Spirit prompted me to read Matthew 7. I asked the Lord what that passage had to do with me and my health. I kept feeling that I should read it again and again. Finally, God opened my remembrance to an event that had taken place a couple of years earlier. I had led and taught a home Bible study to which a young lady came whom we will call Jane. Jane attended the course faithfully until she became pregnant, but then it became very difficult for her to join us regularly because she was always tired and feeling bad. As I lay in my bed that day, I recalled that another Christian sister and I had talked about, judged, and criticized Jane because she just would not press through her circumstances and be diligent in coming to Bible study. We never offered to help her in any way. We just formed an opinion that she was a weakling and was using her pregnancy as an excuse to be lazy and self-indulgent. Now, I was in the same set of circumstances that Jane had been 2 years earlier. God showed me that although I had been healthy during my first 3 pregnancies, I had opened a huge door for the devil by my judgment and criticism. I had taken my pearls, the holy thing, my ability to love Jane, thrown it before the dogs and hogs, and now they had turned and were tearing me to pieces. I can tell you, I was quick to repent. As soon as I did, my health was restored, and I was fine throughout the remainder of my pregnancy. From this incident, I learned an important lesson about the dangers of judging and criticizing others. I would like to be able to say that after that experience, I never made another mistake of that nature. But I am sorry to say that I have made many such mistakes since then. Each time, God has had to deal with me, for which I am grateful. We all make mistakes. We all have weaknesses. The Bible says that we are not to have a hard-hearted, critical spirit toward each other, but instead to forgive one another and to show mercy to one another just as God, for Christ's sake, has done for us. Ephesians 4:32. Judging brings condemnation. Therefore you have no excuse or defense or justification, O man, whoever you are who judges and condemns another. For in posing as judge and passing sentence on another, you condemn yourself, because you who judge are habitually practicing the very same things that you censure and denounce. Romans 2:1. In other words, the very same things that we judge others for, we do ourselves. The Lord gave me a very good example once to help me understand this principle. I was pondering why we would do something ourselves and think it was perfectly all right, but judge someone else who does it. He said, "Joyce, you look at yourself through rose-colored glasses, but you look at everyone else through a magnifying glass." We make excuses for our own behavior, but when someone else does the same thing we do, we are often merciless. Doing unto others as we want them to do to us, Matthew 7:12, is a good life principle that will prevent a lot of judgment and criticism if followed. A judgmental mind is an offshoot of a negative mind, thinking about what is wrong with an individual instead of what is right. Be positive and not negative. Others will benefit, but you will benefit more than anyone. Guard your heart. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. If you want to have life flowing to you and from you, guard your heart. Certain types of thoughts are unthinkable for a believer, judgment and criticism among them. All the things that God tries to teach us are for our own good and happiness. Following His way brings fruitfulness. Following the devil's way brings rottenness. Be suspicious of suspicion. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. 1 Corinthians 13:7. I can honestly say that obedience to this scripture has always been a challenge for me. I was brought up to be suspicious. I was actually taught to distrust everyone, especially if they pretended to be nice because they must want something. In addition to being taught to be suspicious of others and their motives, I had several very disappointing experiences with people, not only before I became an active Christian, but afterward as well. Meditating on the components of love and realizing that love always believes the best has helped me greatly to develop a new mindset. When your mind has been poisoned, or when Satan has gained strongholds in your mind, it has to be renewed according to God's Word. This is done by learning the Word and meditating, pondering, muttering to yourself, thinking on it. We have the wonderful Holy Spirit in us to remind us when our thoughts are going in the wrong direction. God does this for me when I am having suspicious thoughts instead of loving thoughts. The natural man thinks, if I trust people, I'll be taken advantage of. Perhaps, but the benefits will far outweigh any negative experiences. Trust and faith bring joy to life and help relationships grow to their maximum potential. Suspicion cripples an entire relationship and usually destroys it. The bottom line is this. God's ways work. Man's ways don't. God condemns judgment, criticism, and suspicion, and so should we. Love what God loves and hate what He hates. Allow what He allows and disallow what He disallows. A balanced attitude is always the best policy. That doesn't mean that we are not to use wisdom and discernment in our dealings with others. We don't have to throw open our life to everyone we meet, giving every person we encounter a chance to crush us. On the other hand, we don't have to look at everyone with a negative, suspicious eye, always expecting to be taken advantage of by others. Trust God completely, and man discreetly. But when he was in Jerusalem during the Passover feast, many believed in his name, identified themselves with his party, after seeing his signs, wonders, miracles, which he was doing. But Jesus, for his part, did not trust himself to them, because he knew all men. And he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, needed no evidence from anyone about men, for he himself knew what was in human nature. He could read men's hearts. John 2:23-25. One time after I had been involved in a disappointing church situation, God brought John 2:23-25 to my attention. This passage is speaking of Jesus' relationship with his disciples. It plainly says that he did not trust himself to them. It does not say that he was suspicious of them or that he had no trust in them. It just explains that because he understood human nature, which we all have, he did not trust himself to them in an unbalanced way. I learned a good lesson. I had been hurt badly in the situation at church because I had become too involved with a group of ladies and had got out of balance. Every time we get out of balance, we open a door for the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour." I learned that I had been leaning on the ladies in this group and placing in them a trust that belongs only to God. We can only go so far in any human relationship. If we go beyond wisdom, trouble will brew and we will be hurt. Always place your ultimate trust in the Lord. Doing so will open the door for the Holy Spirit to let you know when you're crossing over the line of balance. Some people think they have discernment when actually they are just suspicious. There is a true gift of the Spirit called the discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10, King James Version. It discerns good and bad, not just bad. Suspicion comes out of the unrenewed mind. Discernment comes out of the renewed spirit. Pray for true gifts, not flesh that masquerades as gifts of the Spirit. True spiritual discernment will provoke prayer, not gossip. If a genuine problem is being discerned by a genuine gift, it will follow the scriptural pattern for dealing with it, not fleshly ways that only spread and compound the problem. Pleasant words are sweet and healing. The mind of the wise instructs his mouth and adds learning and persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the mind and healing to the body. Proverbs 16:23-24. Words and thoughts are like bone and marrow, so close it is hard to divide them. Hebrews 4:12. Our thoughts are silent words that only we and the Lord hear, but those words affect our inner man, our health, our joy, and our attitude. The things we think on often come out of our mouth, and sad to say, sometimes they make us look foolish. Judgment, criticism, and suspicion never bring joy. Jesus said that he came in order that we might have and enjoy life, John 10:10. Begin to operate in the mind of Christ, and you will step into a whole new realm of living. Chapter 14. A Passive Mind. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. This statement is certainly true concerning the area of passivity. Most Christians are not even familiar with the term, nor do they know how to recognize the symptoms. Passivity is the opposite of activity. It is a dangerous problem because the Word of God clearly teaches that we must be alert, cautious, and active. 1 Peter 5:8. That we are to fan the flame and stir up the gift within us. 2 Timothy 1:6. I have read various definitions of the word passivity, and I describe it as a lack of feeling, a lack of desire, general apathy, lukewarmness, and laziness. Evil spirits are behind passivity. The devil knows that inactivity, failure to exercise the will spell the believer's ultimate defeat. As long as a person is moving against the devil by using his will to resist him, the enemy will not win the war. However, if he enters into a state of passivity, he is in serious trouble. So many believers are emotionally ruled that an absence of feeling is all that is needed to stop them from doing what they have been taught to do. They praise if they feel like it, give if they feel like it, keep their word if they feel like it, and if they don't feel like it, they don't. Empty space is a place. Neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27, King James Version. The place we give Satan is often empty space. An empty, passive mind can be easily filled with all kinds of wrong thoughts. A believer who has a passive mind and who does not resist these wrong thoughts often takes them as his own thoughts. He doesn't realize that the evil spirit has injected them into his mind because there was empty space there to fill. One way to keep wrong thoughts out of your mind is to keep your mind full of right thoughts. The devil can be cast out, but he goes and wanders in dry places for a season. When he returns to his old home and finds it empty, the Bible says in Luke 11:24-26 that he comes back, brings others with him, and the person's last condition is worse than his first. For this reason, we never attempt to cast out an evil spirit from an individual unless that person has been instructed in how to fill up the empty place. I am not saying that every person who has an evil thought has an evil spirit, but an evil spirit is often behind evil thoughts. An individual can cast down imaginations repeatedly, but they will always come right back until he learns to fill up the empty space with right thinking. When the enemy returns, he will then find no place in that person. There are aggressive sins, or sins of commission, and there are passive sins, which are sins of omission. In other words, there are wrong things that we do, and there are right things that we don't do. For example, a relationship can be destroyed by speaking thoughtless words, but it can also be destroyed by the omission of kind words of appreciation that should have been spoken, but never were. A passive person thinks he is doing nothing wrong because he is doing nothing. Confronted with his error, he will say, "I didn't do anything." His analysis is correct, but his behavior is not. the problem arose precisely because he did nothing. Overcoming passivity. My husband Dave had some problems years ago with passivity. There were certain things that he was active in. He went to work every day, played golf on Saturday, and watched football on Sunday. Beyond that, it was very hard to motivate him to do anything else. If I needed a picture hung on the wall, it might take him 3 or 4 weeks to get it done. This caused great friction between us. It seemed to me that he did what he wanted to, and beyond that, he did nothing. Dave loved the Lord, and as he sought him about this problem, God directed him to some information about passivity and its dangers. He found that evil spirits were behind his non-action. There were certain areas in which he had no problems because he had maintained his will in those areas, but in other areas he had basically, through non-activity, given his will over to the enemy. He was oppressed in those areas and had moved into a place where he had no desire, no want to, no motivation at all to help him accomplish certain tasks. Study of the Word of God and prayer were two other areas where he was passive. Since I knew that he was not seeking God for direction, it was hard for me to listen to him. I had a problem with rebellion anyway, and you can see how the devil used our weaknesses against each other. Many people are divorced over just such problems. They really don't understand what is wrong. I was actually too aggressive. I was always running out ahead of God in the flesh, doing my own thing, and expecting the Lord to bless it. Dave did not do much of anything except wait on God, which severely irritated me. We laugh now when we think of how we both used to be, but it was not funny then, and had God not gotten our attention, we might have been one of those divorce statistics. Dave would tell me that I was always out ahead of God, and I would respond by saying that he was 10 miles behind God. I was too aggressive, and Dave was too passive. When a believer is inactive in any area in which he has capability or talent, that particular area begins to atrophy or become immobilized. The longer he does nothing, the less he wants to do anything. One of the best examples is physical exercise. I am currently on a good exercise program, and the more I exercise, the easier it gets. When I first started, it was very hard. It hurt each time I followed the program, because I had been inactive and passive concerning exercise for a long time. The longer I did nothing, the worse my physical condition became. I was getting weaker and weaker due to non-use of my muscles. Dave began to see what his problem was. He was dealing with evil spirits that were oppressing him because of long-term inactivity. As the Holy Spirit revealed this truth to him, Dave determined that he would once again be active and aggressive, not lazy or procrastinating. Making the decision was the easy part. Putting it into action was the hard part. It was hard because each of the areas in which he had been passive now had to be exercised until it was strong again. He began to get up at 5 a.m. to read the Word and pray before he went to work. The battle was on. The devil does not want to give up ground that he has gained, and he won't give it up without a fight. Dave would get up to spend time with God and would fall asleep on the couch. Even though there were mornings when he fell asleep, he was still making progress simply because he was getting up out of bed and attempting to build a prayer life. There were times when he was bored. There were days when he felt that he was making no progress, that he was not understanding what he was reading anyway, or that his prayers were not getting through. But he persisted because of the Holy Spirit's revelation about this condition called passivity. I began to notice that when I needed Dave to hang a picture or fix something around the house, he responded immediately. He was beginning to do his own thinking again and make his own decisions. Many times he did not feel like doing it or even want to do it in the natural. But he went beyond his feelings and fleshly desires. The more he took action based on what he knew to be right, the more freedom he enjoyed. I will be honest and tell you that it was not easy for him. He was not free in a few days or even a few weeks. Passivity is one of the most difficult conditions to overcome because, as I have mentioned, there are no feelings to lend support. Dave persisted with God's help, and now he is not passive at all. He is the administrator for life in the Word, oversees all of our radio and television outreach, and has responsibility for all the financial aspects of the ministry. He travels full-time with me and makes the decisions concerning our travel schedule. He is also an excellent family man. He prays and spends time regularly in God's Word. In short, he is a man to be respected and admired. He still plays golf and watches sports, but he also does the other things he is supposed to do. Knowing him now and seeing all that he accomplishes, no one would think that he was ever as passive as he once was. The condition of passivity can be overcome, but the first step to overcoming passivity in actions is to overcome passivity in the mind. Dave could not make progress until he made a decision and changed his way of thinking. Right action follows right thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed, by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude. Romans 12:2. There is a dynamic principle shown throughout God's Word, and no person will ever walk in victory unless he understands and operates in it. Right action follows right thinking. Let me put it another way. You will not change your behavior until you change your thoughts. In God's order of things, right thinking comes first and right action follows. I believe that right action or correct behavior is a fruit of right thinking. Most believers struggle trying to do right, but fruit is not the product of struggle. Fruit comes as a result of abiding in the vine, John 15:4, King James Version. And abiding in the vine involves being obedient, John 15:10, King James Version. I always use Ephesians 4:22 through 24 when teaching on this principle. Verse 22 says, "Strip yourselves of your former nature, put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion." Verse 24 continues the thought by saying, "And put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike in true righteousness and holiness." So we see that verse 22 basically tells us to stop acting improperly, and verse 24 tells us to begin acting properly. But verse 23 is what I call the bridge scripture. It tells us how to get from verse 22, acting improperly, to verse 24, acting properly. "And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude." It is impossible to get from wrong behavior to right behavior without first changing thoughts. A passive person may want to do the right thing, but he will never do so unless he purposely activates his mind and lines it up with God's word and will. An example that comes to mind involves a man who once got into the prayer line at one of my seminars. He had a problem with lust. He really loved his wife and did not want their marriage to be destroyed, but his problem needed to be solved or he would surely ruin his marriage. "Joyce, I have a problem with lust," he said. "I just cannot seem to stay away from other women. Will you pray for my deliverance? I have been prayed for many times, but I never seem to make any progress." This is what the Holy Spirit prompted me to tell him. "Yes, I will pray for you. But you must be accountable for what you are allowing to show on the picture screen of your mind. You cannot visualize pornographic pictures in your thinking or imagine yourself with these other women if you ever want to enjoy freedom." Like this man, others have come to realize on the spot why they are not experiencing a breakthrough even though they want to be free. They want to change their behavior, but not their thinking. The mind is often an area where people play around with sin. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who so much as looks at a woman with evil desire for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The way for sinful action is paved through sinful thinking. A woman who attended my first home Bible study had committed her life to the Lord and wanted her home and marriage to be straightened out. Everything in her life was a mess. Home, children, marriage, finances, physical condition, etc. She openly said that she did not love her husband. In fact, she actually despised him. Knowing that her attitude was not godly, she was willing to love him, but she just could not seem to tolerate being around him. We prayed. She prayed. Everyone prayed. We shared scripture with her and gave her tapes to listen to. We did everything we knew to do, and even though she was seemingly following our advice, she made no progress. What was wrong? During a counseling session, it was revealed that she had been a daydreamer all her life. She was always imagining a fairy tale existence in which she was the princess and Prince Charming came home from work with flowers and candy, sweeping her off her feet with his devotion to her. She spent her days thinking like this, and when her tired, overweight, sweaty, dirty husband came home from work with one tooth missing, she despised him. Think about this situation for a moment. The woman was born again, and yet her life was a mess. She wanted to obey God and live for him, and she also wanted to love her husband because she knew it was God's will. She was willing to have victory in her life and marriage, but her mind was defeating her. There was no way she could overcome her disgust for her husband until she began to operate out of a sound mind. She was mentally living in a world that did not exist and never would. Therefore, she was totally unprepared to deal with reality. She had a passive mind, and since she was not choosing her own thinking according to the Word of God, the evil spirits injected thoughts into her mind. As long as she thought they were her own thoughts and enjoyed them, she would never experience victory. She changed her thinking, and her life began to change. She changed her mental attitude toward her husband, and he began to change his appearance and his behavior toward her. Set your mind on what is above. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich, eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. Colossians 3:1-2. Once again we see the same principle. If you want to live the resurrection life that Jesus has provided, then seek that new, powerful life by setting your mind and keeping it set on things above, not on things on the earth. The Apostle Paul is simply saying that if you and I want the good life, then we must keep our mind on good things. Many believers want the good life, but they are passively sitting around wishing that something good would happen to them. Often they are jealous of others who are living in victory and are resentful that their own lives are so difficult. If you desire victory over your problems, if you truly want to live the resurrection life, you must have backbone and not just wishbone. You must be active, not passive. Right action begins with right thinking. Don't be passive in your mind. Start today choosing right thoughts. Chapter 15. The Mind of Christ. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I believe that you have now made a firm decision to choose right thoughts, so let's look at the types of thinking that would be considered right according to the Lord. There are certainly many types of thoughts that would have been considered unthinkable to Jesus when he was on the earth. If we want to follow in his footsteps, then we must begin to think as he did. Right away you're probably thinking, that's impossible, Joyce. Jesus was perfect. I may be able to improve my thinking, but I will never be able to think as he did. Well, the Bible tells us that we have the mind of Christ and a new heart and spirit. A new heart and spirit. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall heed my ordinances and do them. Ezekiel 36:26-27. As Christians, you and I have a new nature, which is actually the nature of God deposited in us at the new birth. We can see from this scripture that God knew if we were to heed his ordinances and walk in his statutes, that he would have to give us his spirit and a new heart and mind. Romans 8:6 speaks of the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit and tells us that death is the result of following the mind of the flesh, and life is the result of following the mind of the spirit. We would make tremendous progress simply by learning how to discern life and death. If something is ministering death to you, don't do it any longer. When certain lines of thought fill you full of death, you know immediately that it is not the mind of the spirit. To illustrate, let's say I'm thinking about an injustice I suffered because of another person, and I begin to get angry. I start thinking about how much I dislike that individual. If I am discerning, I will notice that I am being filled with death. I am getting upset, tense, stressed out. I may even be experiencing physical discomfort. Headache, stomach pain, or undue fatigue may be the fruit of my wrong thinking. On the other hand, if I am thinking how blessed I am and how good God has been to me, I will also discern that I am being filled with life. It is very helpful to a believer to learn to discern life and death within himself. Jesus has made arrangements for us to be filled with life by putting his own mind in us. We can choose to flow in the mind of Christ. In the following pages of this chapter is a list of things to do in order to flow in the mind of Christ. 1. Think positive thoughts. Do two walk together except they make an appointment and have agreed? Amos 3:3. If a person is thinking according to the mind of Christ, what will his thoughts be like? They will be positive, that's for sure. In an earlier chapter, we have already discussed the absolute necessity of positive thinking. You may even want to go back to chapter 5 at this point and refresh your memory on the importance of being positive. I just went back and read it and got blessed myself, even though I wrote it. Enough can never be said about the power of being positive. God is positive, and if you and I want to flow with him, we must get on the same wavelength and begin to think positively. I am not talking about exercising mind control, but simply about being an all-around positive person. Have a positive outlook and attitude. Maintain positive thoughts and expectations. Engage in positive conversation. Jesus certainly displayed a positive outlook and attitude. He endured many difficulties, including personal attacks, being lied about, being deserted by his disciples when he needed them most, being made fun of, being lonely, misunderstood, and a host of other discouraging things. Yet, in the midst of all these negatives, he remained positive. He always had an uplifting comment, an encouraging word. He always gave hope to all those he came near. The mind of Christ in us is positive. Therefore, any time we get negative, we are not operating with the mind of Christ. Millions of people suffer from depression, and I do not think it is possible to be depressed without being negative, unless the cause is medical. Even in that case, being negative will only increase the problem and its symptoms. According to Psalm 3:3, God is our glory and the lifter of our heads. He wants to lift everything, our hopes, our attitudes, our moods, our head, hands, and heart, our whole life. He is our divine lifter. God wants to lift us up, and the devil wants to press us down. Satan uses the negative events and situations of our life to depress us. The dictionary definition of the word depress is to lower in spirits, sadden. According to Webster, something that is depressed is sunk below the surrounding region, hollow. Depress means to sink, to press down, or to hold below ground level. We regularly have the opportunity to think negative thoughts, but they will only press us down further. Being negative won't solve our problems. It will only add to them. Overcome depression. Psalm 143, 3-10 gives a description of depression and how to overcome it. Let's look at this passage in detail to see the steps we can take to overcome this attack of the enemy. 1. Identify the nature and cause of the problem. For the enemy has pursued and persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in dark places as those who have been long dead. Psalm 143, 3. Dwelling in dark places as one who is long dead certainly sounds to me like a description of someone who is depressed. Notice that the cause or source of this depression, this attack upon the soul, is Satan. 2. Recognize that depression steals life and light. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed and faints within me, wrapped in gloom. My heart within my bosom grows numb. Psalm 143, 4. Depression oppresses a person's spiritual freedom and power. Our spirit, empowered and encouraged by God's spirit, is powerful and free. Therefore, Satan seeks to oppress its power and liberty by filling our mind with darkness and gloom. Please realize that it is vital to resist the feeling called depression immediately upon sensing its arrival. The longer it is allowed to remain, the harder it becomes to resist. 3. Remember the good times. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I ponder the work of your hands. Psalm 143, 5. In this verse, we see the psalmist's response to his condition. Remembering, meditating, and pondering are all functions of the mind. He obviously knows that his thoughts will affect his feelings. So he gets busy thinking about the kind of things that will help him overcome the attack upon his mind. 4. Praise the Lord in the midst of the problem. I spread forth my hands to you. My soul thirsts after you like a thirsty land for water. Selah, pause and calmly think of that. Psalm 143, 6. The psalmist knows the importance of praise. He lifts his hands in worship. He declares what his need truly is. He needs God. Only the Lord can cause him to feel satisfied. Far too often when people get depressed, it is because they are in need of something, and they seek it in the wrong place, which only adds to their problems. In Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns which cannot hold water." God alone can water a thirsty soul. Don't be deceived into thinking that anything else can satisfy you fully and completely. Chasing after the wrong thing will always leave you disappointed, and disappointment opens the door for depression. 5. Ask for God's help. Answer me speedily, O Lord, for my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I become like those who go down into the pit, the grave. Psalm 143, 7. The psalmist asks for help. He is basically saying, "Hurry up, God, because I am not going to be able to hold on very much longer without you." 6. Listen to the Lord. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for on you do I lean, and in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my inner self to you. Psalm 143, 8. The psalmist knows that he needs to hear from God. He needs to be assured of God's love and kindness. He needs God's attention and direction. 7. Pray for deliverance. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee to you to hide me. Psalm 143, 9. Once again, the psalmist is declaring that it is only God who can help him. Please notice that throughout this discourse, he is keeping his mind on God and not on the problem. 8. Seek God's wisdom, knowledge, and leadership. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me into a level country and into the land of uprightness. Psalm 143:10. Perhaps the psalmist is indicating that he has gotten out of the will of God and thus opened the door for the attack on his soul. He wants to be in God's will, for he now realizes that it is the only safe place to be. Then he requests that God help him to be stable. I believe his phrase, "lead me into a level country," refers to his unsettled emotions. He wants to be level, not up and down. Use your weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Satan uses depression to drag millions into the pit of darkness and despair. Suicide is often the result of depression. A suicidal person is usually one who has become so negative that he sees absolutely no hope for the future. Remember, negative feelings come from negative thoughts. The mind is the battlefield, the place where the battle is won or lost. Choose today to be positive, casting down every negative imagination and bringing your thoughts into the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, King James Version. 2. Be God-minded. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. Isaiah 26:3. Jesus had a continual fellowship with his heavenly Father. It is impossible to have full fellowship with anyone without having your mind on that individual. If my husband and I are in the car together, and he is talking to me, but I have my mind on something else, we are not really fellowshipping because I am not giving him my full attention. Therefore, I believe we can safely say that the thoughts of a person functioning in the mind of Christ would be on God and on all his mighty work. Meditate on God and his works. My whole being shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 63:5-6. I will meditate also upon all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Psalm 77:12. I will meditate on your precepts and have respect to your ways, the paths of life marked out by your law. Psalm 119:15. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I ponder the work of your hands. Psalm 143:5. The psalmist David spoke frequently about meditating on God, his goodness, and his works and ways. It is tremendously uplifting to think on the goodness of God and all the marvelous works of his hands. I enjoy watching television shows about nature, animals, ocean life, etc., because they depict the greatness, the awesomeness of God, his infinite creativity, and how he is upholding all things by the might of his power. Hebrews 1:3. Meditating on God and his ways and works will need to become a regular part of your thought life if you want to experience victory. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Psalm 17:15, in which the psalmist says of the Lord, "I shall be fully satisfied when I awake to find myself beholding your form and having sweet communion with you." I spent a lot of unhappy days because I started thinking about all the wrong things the minute I awoke each morning. I can truly say that I have been fully satisfied since the Holy Spirit has helped me operate out of the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit that is within me. Fellowshipping with God early in the morning is one sure way to begin enjoying life. Fellowship with the Lord. If I do not go away, the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby, will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. John 16:7. These words were spoken by Jesus just before he departed into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. It is obvious from this scripture that it is God's will that we be in close fellowship with him. Nothing is closer to us than our own thoughts. Therefore, if we will fill our mind with the Lord, it will bring him into our consciousness, and we will begin to enjoy a fellowship with him that will bring joy, peace, and victory to our everyday life. He is always with us just as he promised he would be. Matthew 28:20, Hebrews 13:5. But we will not be conscious of his presence unless we think about him. I can be in a room with someone, and if I have my mind on lots of other things, I can leave and never even know that person was there. This is the way it is with our fellowship privileges with the Lord. He is always with us, but we need to think on him and be aware of his presence. 3. Be God loves me minded. And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, and rely on, the love God cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. 1 John 4:16. I have learned that the same thing is true of God's love that is true of his presence. If we never meditate on his love for us, we will not experience it. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that the people would experience the love of God for themselves. The Bible says that he loves us, but how many of God's children still lack a revelation concerning God's love? I remember when I began life in the Word Ministries. The first week I was to conduct a meeting, I asked the Lord what he wanted me to teach, and he responded, "Tell my people that I love them." "They know that," I said. "I want to teach them something really powerful, not a Sunday school lesson out of John 3:16. The Lord said to me, "Very few of my people really know how much I love them. If they did, they would act differently." As I began to study the subject of receiving God's love, I realized that I was in desperate need myself. The Lord led me in my study to 1 John 4:16, which states that we should be conscious of God's love. That means it should be something we are actively aware of. I had an unconscious, vague sort of understanding that God loved me, but the love of God is meant to be a powerful force in our lives, one that will take us through even the most difficult trials into victory. In Romans 8:35, the Apostle Paul exhorts us, "Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, or calamity and distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword?" Then, in verse 37, he goes on to say, "Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors, and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us." I studied in this area for a long time, and I became conscious and aware of God's love for me through thinking about his love and by confessing it out loud. I learned scriptures about the love of God, and I meditated on them and confessed them out of my mouth. I did this over and over for months, and all the time the revelation of his unconditional love for me was becoming more and more of a reality to me. Now, his love is so real to me that even in hard times, I am comforted by the conscious knowing that he loves me and that I no longer have to live in fear. Fear not. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. 1 John 4:18, King James Version. God loves us perfectly, just as we are. Romans 5:8, King James Version, tells us that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Believers operating out of the mind of Christ are not going to think about how terrible they are. They will have righteousness-based thoughts. You should have a righteousness consciousness, meditating regularly on who you are in Christ. Be righteousness conscious, not sin conscious. For our sake he made Christ, virtually, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with viewed as being in and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with Him by His goodness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. A large number of believers are tormented by negative thinking about themselves, thoughts about how God must be so displeased with them because of all their weaknesses and failures. How much time do you waste living under guilt and condemnation? Notice I said, how much time do you waste, because that is exactly what all that kind of thinking is, a waste of time. Don't think about how terrible you were before you came to Christ. Instead, think about how you have been made the righteousness of God in Him. Remember, thoughts turn into actions. If you ever want to behave any better, you have to change your thinking first. Keep thinking about how terrible you are, and you will only act worse. Every time a negative, condemning thought comes to your mind, remind yourself that God loves you, that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You are changing for the better all the time. Every day you're growing spiritually. God has a glorious plan for your life. These are the truths you must think on. This is what you are supposed to be doing with your mind. Think deliberately according to the Word of God. Don't just think whatever falls into your head, receiving it as your own thought. Rebuke the devil and start going forward by thinking right thoughts. 4. Have an exhortative mind. He who exhorts encourages to his exhortation. Romans 12:8. The person with the mind of Christ thinks positive, uplifting, edifying thoughts about other people as well as about himself and his own circumstances. The ministry of exhortation is greatly needed in the world today. You will never exhort anyone with your words if you have not first had kind thoughts about that individual. Remember that whatever is in your heart will come out of your mouth. Do some love thinking on purpose. Send thoughts of love toward other people. Speak words of encouragement to them. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words defines the Greek word parakaleo, which is translated exhort, as primarily to call to a person. Para, to the side, kaleo, to call. To admonish, exhort, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. I interpret this definition to mean coming alongside a person and urging him to press forward in pursuing a course of action. The ministry gift of exhortation spoken of in Romans 12:8 can readily be seen in those who have it. They are always saying something encouraging or uplifting to everyone, something that makes others feel better and encourages them to press on. We may not all have the ministry gift of exhortation, but anyone can learn to be encouraging. The simple rule is, if it's not good, then don't think it or say it. Everyone has enough problems already. We don't need to add to their troubles by tearing them down. We should build up one another in love, Ephesians 4:29. Don't forget, love always believes the best of everyone, 1 Corinthians 13:7. As you begin to think lovely thoughts about people, you will find them behaving in a more lovely manner. Thoughts and words are containers or weapons for carrying creative or destructive power. They can be used against Satan and his works, or they can actually help him in his plan of destruction. Let's say you have a child who has some behavior problems and definitely needs to change. You pray for him and ask God to work in his life, making whatever changes are necessary. Now what do you do with your thoughts and words concerning him during the waiting period? Many people never see the answer to their prayers because they negate what they have asked for with their own thoughts and words before God ever gets a chance to work in their behalf. Do you pray for your child to change and then entertain all kinds of negative thoughts about him? Or perhaps pray for change and then think and even say to others, "This kid will never change." To live in victory, you must begin by lining up your thoughts with God's Word. We are not walking in the Word if our thoughts are opposite of what it says. We are not walking in the Word if we are not thinking in the Word. When you pray for someone, line up your thoughts and words with what you have prayed, and you will begin to see a breakthrough. I am not suggesting that you get out of balance. If your child has a behavior problem in school and a friend asks how he is doing, what should you do if, in reality, no change has manifested? You can say, "Well, we have not seen the breakthrough yet, but I believe God is working and that this child is a powerhouse for the Lord."